Hey, if I can't get a point across in 25 minutes, there is absolutely something wrong with me. So, after Connie came up, I feel like God does this every time. She started talking about eyesight, and Mark and I were back before the service started, and I was sitting there, and you know, my font is now 16. When I first started, it was 12. 5 years ago, it went to 14, and now it's 16. So we're actually talking about eyesight back there, and I received that for myself. And I want you guys to understand something. When you're talking about signs, wonders, and miracles, sometimes things that are spoken and things that are out in the atmosphere don't happen all of a sudden. Sometimes they do, but sometimes there's a work in progress, and sometimes God will take a time span and actually administer the healing. But I receive it. I receive that. Do you receive that? So another part of this is I was working on something. We have this pool heater, and I was taking it apart and stuff. I was taking it apart, and I'm just sitting there, and the right side of my glasses just happened to fall off. So this kind of went like this, and it's kind of dangling there. And that was it for those glasses. I don't know if you remember back in the day when Mark and I were in elementary school. If you had issues with your glasses, your mom or dad would wrap that thing in white duct tape or white tape, and you'd have to go to school with this big honking piece of tape on the side of your, or sometimes in the middle, which was even worse. But it's interesting that this idea of eyesight came up. So I'm preparing this message, and I'm like, I go to my pair of glasses that I had before, and I'm like, I can't read this. It's not going to work. And Kelly ended up finding like five more pairs of glasses. So that this morning I'm like, glasses number five, glasses number four, glasses number three, glasses number two. And I felt like, I don't know if you ever watched Sanford and Son back in the day. But Fred Sanford would go to this drawer whenever he'd have to read something, and there was like 40 pairs of glasses in there. None of them had lenses. And he would pick the glasses out and put it and try to read it. Anyway. Yeah. But God's healing eyes in here today, both spiritual and physical. To die is gain. Sometimes you kind of argue with the Lord a little bit about stuff, and you know, this says to live is Christ and to die is gain. I really wanted to call it to live is Christ, because you can get behind that. You know, let's live for Christ. It sounds better, you know. It's much easier message to prepare and preach. To live is Christ. He's my everything. He's my all in all. In him I move, I live, and I have my being. Yes, to live is Christ. I believe it. I'm on board with it. But that's not where the verse stops. It says to die is gain. And I want you to understand that word gain actually means a step up. It literally means it's a better place. And sometimes I wonder if we're not held back sometimes because we actually don't believe that. When you study Paul, and for whatever reason, Paul has been up in my crawl. I didn't necessarily try to rhyme that. But Paul has been up on the inside of me for some reason, and I don't know what it is. He was an apostle. He was a missionary. He just went into spots and places and stirred the pot, and he was confrontational, but he did it in love, and man, was he a power doer. But he's been all up inside me lately, and I don't know exactly why, but it's been like that. And to live is Christ and to die is gain. And I believe Paul, his ministry was so crazy successful and so crazy powerful because he actually believed the second part of that verse. I believe you have to believe the second part of the verse to do the first. I believe that you have to really believe on the inside of you that to die is gain, to be able to move out in things that are maybe awkward, maybe embarrassing, maybe fearful, maybe dangerous. And sometimes I wonder, are we held back to some extent because we really don't believe the second part of the verse? Do we really believe it? I was thinking, you know, if we were honest, and I said, you know, let's form a line over here for all those that want to live for Christ, to live as Christ, yeah. Now let's form a line over here, everybody that wants to die for him. I wonder sometimes, like, what is going to be the size of the lines? Is this line over here, the idea of dying for Christ to be a martyr, is that two or three people, and is this 50? And I believe God is taking the church into a place in the days coming where he's raising up a people that are so on fire for him that they are not afraid of death. That they will go into places where the enemy says, don't go there, it's too dangerous, you're going to die, it's too fearful, it's too messed up. It's too sketchy. It's a challenging message. Jeff actually said for us to be challenged today. It's a challenging message because we are taught all of our lives to stay alive. There's industries, billion-dollar, trillion-dollar industries on extending life, trying to not grow old. But here you have Paul say, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And this is one of those messages that took me to a place, again, where I didn't understand why, but I went there and it all came to fruition. And we're going to make our way through this. But I want to say something briefly about the church at Philippi and the book of Philippians where that is written, to live as Christ and to die as gain. Paul is writing this letter to the church from jail. And I think we can't lose focus of that he is in a dungeon, prison, disgusting. There's no 52-inch screen TVs. There's no 60-inch. There's no pool tables. There's no rec time. There's no go lift some weights. There's no recess. This is a nasty, and he is writing these letters from the inside of a dark, 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 dark place. Paul was very frustrating to the enemy because everything the enemy tried to do to him, it turned out for good in the end. To live as Christ and to die as gain. So I was taken to Acts 16, and I couldn't figure out why. I remembered that his first three converts, the slave girl Lydia and the jailer, were from Philippi. But for whatever reason, I didn't make the connection that was the beginning of the Philippian church. After reading the Bible, as long as I have, I just didn't get it for whatever reason. Maybe it's a time thing. But in Acts 16, it starts right here. And I want you to understand this because when Paul is writing to the church of Philippi, he is in love with this church. Do you know that the book of Philippians is the only letter that he wrote that doesn't have criticism in it? He didn't say anything like, stop doing that, stop saying that, stop going. And he was literally in the book of Philippians, he was basically gushing over them and telling them, oh, I have so much joy for you. Oh, you're on track. And if you want to get a good picture of what a mature or maturing church looks like, read Philippians. Because all through there, you see a group of people that are constantly moving forward and constantly maturing. And this is what it says in 16:6. And this talks about Lydia. This is his first convert in Philippi. And I want you to understand these three instances, how diverse this church was. It was crazy diverse. This is what it says. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. They were going to preach the word in Asia, and the Holy Spirit said, you're not going there. They weren't going to deal drugs. You know what I'm saying? They weren't going to do something evil. They weren't going to do something that wasn't. But God said, you're not going to Asia right now. And I'm telling you, when he's designing this, he has the church in Philippi in mind. You have to understand this about his life because there are some stuff where you step out and you're like, this is a good thing. God, why did you stop a good thing from happening? This is a good thing. And he goes, you don't understand what's going to happen 10 years from now. You don't understand what's going to happen in the future. You'll understand when you get there, but it's going to take a while. But they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit didn't permit them to go there either. Two places where they were on their way to minister, and the Holy Spirit said, nope, and the door shut, and he said, nope, and the door shut, because he had Philippi in mind. I love it. I love the sovereignty of God. I love that this God of ours is in control. So passing through there, they came to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, this is a vision that Paul is having. And this dude from Macedonia appears in the vision. This is a vision. This isn't reality. This isn't physical. And he pleaded with him in the vision, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And at that point, Paul said, now I get it. Now I understand. Everything happened before that pre-vision. Now this is post-vision. come over to Macedonia and help us. This dude pleads in this vision with Paul. Now, after he had the vision, immediately, says, we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, he says, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi. So here they are. They arrive at Philippi. It's the foremost city of that part of Macedonian colony. I want you to understand something about Paul. Paul was a missionary / apostle. If he was in the United States, he'd be going to Dallas, he'd be going to LA, he'd be going to New York, and everywhere he went, he would be planting churches. One after another, planting a church, planting a church, planting a church, planting a church. He was prolific as an apostle in planting churches. It's the foremost city. There's a reason. We were staying in that city for some days, it says. And on the Sabbath day, divine appointment. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. This is a place where they would study the Bible. This is a place where they would worship. This is a place where they would gather. And it says, we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. It says, now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. So here's this Lydia. And she's involved in this woman's Bible study, so to speak. This woman's time of worship. And Paul comes up to them. And it says, Lydia heard Paul talking. It says, Lydia heard him. It says, she was a seller of purple. She was from the city of Thyatira, which is actually in Asia. So she was Asian. But she worshiped God. So she knew the first five books of the Bible. She knew the Torah. She knew the law. She kind of understood how to grip of that stuff. She was a God-fearing woman. And it says, as Paul spoke, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things that he spoke about. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged him, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she persuaded Paul. She was very persuasive. And I want you to get something. If you're persuading Paul to go do something, you're very persuasive. So I want you to get a grip on who this woman is. She's an entrepreneur. She's a saleswoman. She's a businesswoman. She has money. She has a house in Asia, and she has a house in Thyatira. And God ministers to her right where she's at. I want you to understand this. Right where she's at. She's on the tipping point of understanding that Jesus is her Savior. And all Paul does is he takes the Torah and he says, you know the sacrifice that they were talking about? It's Jesus. And when he began to speak to her about Jesus, it was like he came into her construct. He came into her structure of thinking. And boom, she was like, I get it. It makes sense to me. But God met Lydia, this woman, this wealthy woman, this woman that had knowledge of the Bible, right where she was at, and he just took her and he went, boop. Now you understand it. That's his first convert from Philippi. So the snapshot, she was wealthy. She was in the fashion industry. She had two houses. Paul simply spoke the word of God to her, and she believed. There was nothing crazy supernatural about the whole situation. He just added to what she already knew, and she came into the kingdom. Now, we shift gears, because Paul has now dealt with Lydia, this wealthy woman. And now, there's the slave girl, the complete opposite of Lydia, the complete opposite in every way. And it says, now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination. I've preached a whole message about that. That is the spirit of Python. I just need to get a drink real quick. It is the spirit of Python. It is a spirit that envelops somebody. And it literally enwraps them. And it prevents them from moving forward. And it's such a bondage. A girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us. And she brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. She was making her masters rich. Meanwhile, she's poor. She's dirt poor. She's a slave. She's a slave to the enemy. And this girl followed Paul and us and cried out saying, over and over, it says she did this for days. These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. She said that over and over and over, day in and day out. And she was something called manic. She was manic. This is a psychological term, manic. She was deranged, she was excited, she was nervous, and she was agitated. And she wasn't necessarily saying the wrong thing. It was the way she was conducting herself, because the enemy had come up on the inside of her as an angel of light speaking something that was true, but she was manic. These servants, these men are the servants of the Most High God. And this she did for many days. Paul got annoyed, because Paul was on his way to do something for the kingdom. And this is what happens. He turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus, you manic, python, divination, witchcraft spirit. He said, come out of her. And her body jerked and boom. The devil had to run. He had to run. He had to run. And a demon that was on the inside of her that had possessed her and made her a slave in an instant at the voice of Jesus had to be on its way. And she stood there, now not being a slave girl anymore to the enemy. And she was completely free. Freedom. Come out of her. He came out that very hour. It's interesting because it didn't say he came, it came out that second. It came out that hour. And when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, and understand something about Paul. Paul went in and he wrecked the business of the enemy over and over and over and over. We talked about the Temple of Diana and the whole panic that went on with that because they couldn't sell idols anymore. Well, Paul was there because he shut it down. But he was into going into spaces and shutting down the business of the enemy. When her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. The snapshot of the slave girl, she's totally opposite of Lydia. This girl is Greek. Lydia was Asian. The slave girl was poor. Lydia was wealthy. Lydia is converted through the reasoning of Paul through the scriptures. The slave girl is miraculously delivered from a spirit of divination, the spirit of Python, on the spot. These are the first two converts of the church of Philippi. Extremely diverse. See, God does this stuff for a reason. He wants to tell us there is nobody so poor and nobody enslaved, even with a demon, that cannot be ministered to. And there is nobody so wealthy and so on top of the world and so businesslike with that entrepreneur mentality that can't be reached either. He does these things for reasons. Now we go to the jailer. So we've got Lydia, we've got the slave girl, and now we have the jailer. And this is what it says. They're taking Paul and Silas now. And it says, they brought them into the magistrates and said, these men being Jews exceedingly trouble our city. They are absolutely stirring the pot, troubling the city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us being Romans to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them and the magistrates tore off their clothes, Paul and Silas, and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. He didn't say to torture them. He said, I want to just secure them. Don't let them go. And having received such charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. And I want you to understand something. If you think about stocks in the 15th, 16th century, this wasn't this. When they would put people in jail at this point, they would contort and twist their bodies in a way to where they would cramp up. Think of a position that you could possibly be in that you can't hold for more than 5 minutes. That's what they would do with stocks, and that's what he did with them. He put them in a very uncomfortable position. He didn't just say, hey, hang out on this bench. We're going to take care of you in a little bit. Here's some cocoa and some marshmallows. Keep them securely. Put their feet in stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God in the midst of torture. Yeah. suddenly, as they were praying and they were singing hymns in the midst of torture, suddenly it says that there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And it says immediately, all the doors were swung wide open and everybody's chains were loosed in that nasty dungeon, dark prison. Because they knew how to worship and they knew how to praise and they knew their God in the midst of a storm. Yeah. And it didn't just deliver everybody in that prison that were prisoners. It delivered this jailer. Everybody's chains are loose. Can you put yourself in the situation? Put yourself in the situation. Chains that are binding you just begin to snap off. And the keeper of the prison awoke from sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, supposing that the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. He had the sword out of his sheath, and he had it right here, and he was about to drive it. And Paul said, "Hold on." This is part of the conversion of this jailer. This jailer could not believe that these prisoners did not get up out of their chains and start running. Couldn't figure it out. He's drawing his sword. Paul called with a loud voice saying, "Do yourself no harm. We are all still here." It's a message from the church to the world and to the enemy and to the kingdom of the devil. We are still here. Nothing more fun than frustrating the camp of the enemy. I'm telling you right now, there's nothing more satisfying or more fun than that. In the name of Jesus. Then Paul calls for a light. It was dark at that point. He ran in. And the jailer, it says, he fell down trembling. Now, you've got to understand who this jailer is. This jailer is a military guy. He is a no-nonsense, type A, get it done, don't mess with me type dude. Do you understand? And this guy is broken in a matter of minutes to come in trembling and say, "What must I do to be saved?" He went from this dude with this hard heart, military guy, no nonsense guy, to being melted like butter. What must I do to be saved? Notice that Paul didn't say, "Hey, at this point, let me take you through the scripture so you can get saved." He didn't cast a demon out of this jailer. The jailer needed an example of the power of God in action. He needed something that he could grip onto and see, and God knew it. And God went and met that jailer exactly where he was. And he met Lydia exactly where she was, and met that slave girl exactly where she was. Because he knows you, and he knows everybody that he's ever created better than they know themselves. The jailer didn't wake up that morning and go to work. Now, maybe he slept there, but he didn't wake up going, "Hey, today's the day of salvation for me." My prayer for all of you in here is everybody that you're praying for, as this word goes out, everybody that you've been praying for that needs salvation, that today would be their day of salvation, that they woke up today and they didn't even know they needed Jesus, but now they know they need him. And then they're in their house right now saying, "Lord, I accept who you are and what you did on the cross." Is our God too small for that to happen? He's big enough. He's not confined by space and time. He can go anywhere he wants. The Spirit of God can go anywhere. The Spirit of God is not intimidated by anything or anybody. He spoke the word to him. So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. the ripple effect. Now they're up on the inside of the jailer's house, and he's got a bunch of people in the house. And he's not just talking to the jailer now. He's talking to everybody in that jailer's household now. They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. This jailer is now washing these guys' stripes that he tortured. God absolutely turning the jailer upside down to where he was torturing an hour before, and now he's washing their stripes. Huh. Could it get more diverse for the Philippian church? Immediately, he and all his family were baptized. I'm telling you, get ready for some family moments like this. Now, when he had brought them into the house, he set food before them. Now he's feeding them. And he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. The whole house got saved. The whole house got saved. So the snapshot of the jailer, no nonsense, blue collar, set in his ways, military-minded, type A. Enforcer. He was an enforcer. Someone you don't want to mess with. God used Paul and Silas' worship and a great earthquake to turn his world upside down. Unreal. The jailer needed to see something real, undeniable, earth-shaking. And he saw it. And he was changed. And we're finishing here. So in Philippians 1, when Paul is actually, this is 10 years later now, and he's writing to the church. Paul is actually martyred in his mid to late 60s. He was beheaded in his mid to late 60s. He ministered for about 35 years. He died somewhere between like 65 to 66 to 67 AD, and he was converted somewhere around like 29, 30, 31. So somewhere in there, 30, 35 years. And this is what he's writing now to the Philippian church. And in the beginning of this, he's telling these people, he's like, you are my heart. Can you get a grip now? Can you understand biblically like why he was so in love with these people? His first three converts were just completely and absolutely diverse and different in their own way. And they made a connection. The jailer had a crazy connection with Paul. Lydia had a crazy connection with Paul. The slave girl had a crazy connection with Paul. They were all super connected at that point. And so he's writing this 10 years later, and he says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul was in prison, according to the Bible, just what was written, three times. And this is the third time he's in. And he's a few years away from being martyred. He's a few years away from being beheaded. I want you to understand this. And he says, the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. The people that tried to stone me to death, do you know he was left for dead? The people that tried to kill me, the people that hit me, that scourged me, all of it, get it, all of it turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Every time he got hit with a whip and scourged and stoned was for the furtherance of the gospel, because he had one thing in mind. It was, when I'm here, I'm living for Christ, but when it's over, dying is gain. Dying is gain.
Yeah.
And remember, this is the same Paul that later in Philippians says, not as if I've already arrived. Not as if I've already been perfected. This is Paul. Is that not comforting for you? To say someone like Paul, that was that prolific, literally is talking about, I haven't arrived yet. I'm still a work in progress. The potter still has me in his hands. And again, Paul didn't do this just one time with the jailer. So that is, it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. It didn't matter where Paul went. His life screamed Jesus. His experience with the jailer, where the whole household was saved and all the prisoners in there, that wasn't the only experience Paul had when he went into a dark place and he was the light in that place. My chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains. And they, because of me, of what Jesus has done through me, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You want to talk about an example to the Philip church in Philippi. They knew Paul was jailed, and they were getting these letters, and there was no way the enemy was going to steal Paul's joy. And they were like, hey, this is a contagious thing. When you see someone in a trial and someone that's struggling, they can come down here and worship in the midst of the nonsense of life. You look at them and you say, oh man, there's some power that comes from worship in times of stress and struggle and strain and darkness that the whole body can feed off of. You don't understand what happens when you come in here and lift your hands, or if you bow down or you prostrate yourself on the floor. When other people are watching, we're finishing. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some, this is mind-blowing, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition. They're not sincere. They have false motives, supposing to add to my affliction. The devil couldn't get Paul down. The devil couldn't get Paul say, you know what? Since I'm not there and I'm absent, you have a bunch of newcomers rising up and saying, hey, I want to be just like Paul. Hey, follow me. Hey, let me teach you the word, blah, blah, blah. He says, those dudes have false motives, but that doesn't even bother me. He says, even through their false motives and the things that they're trying to do, even through their fakery, that they're faking it, Jesus is still preached. You couldn't pin Paul down and get Paul depressed and get Paul anxious and get Paul. You couldn't do it because he knew his God and he knew to live is Christ. And if I die in this thing, which he did, he got beheaded. He said, it's even better. You want to talk about frustrating the enemy? Because the enemy's job is to get you into a corner, get you into a place that you think is a dead end, and get you frustrated and get you stressed and get you mad and get you to lash out and get you angry. What if he couldn't do it? Jesus said, the enemy has no place in me. Jesus was so slippery. There was not one thing that an enemy could do. We're finishing up. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense means false motives, or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Rejoice, again I say rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But with all boldness, I always, as always, so now also, Christ be magnified in my body. You remember what John said? I got to decrease and he's got to increase. Paul understood it. He's got to be magnified in this body. And he said, whether by life or death, and there it comes. He's coming. He's talking to his people that he loves. He says, but for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. To live is Christ, but to die is gain. And then he has the struggle. He says, but if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. He has this internal struggle. Yet what I shall choose, I don't know. I don't know. I can't even tell. I don't even know whether I want to live or die, because if I live, it's good for you. But if I die, it's even better. Jesus will deliver you from the fear of death. If there's anybody in here that fears death today, you know what the end is? Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, death, where is your victory? Don't let the fear of death stop you from doing kingdom work. Because on one side, if we don't, we're going to regret it. We don't want to live in regret. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to part and be with Christ, which is far better. He doesn't just say better. He said it is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Y'all can stand. longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. When fear rises up, when intimidation rises up, when awkwardness rises up, or where embarrassment or rejection rises up, I pray that the supply of the Spirit of God through Jesus Christ will give you the ability to overcome in that situation and not live in fear. We've lived in fear too long. You've lived in fear too long. You will no longer, this is the word of the Lord, you will no longer live in that fear, in the depths of that fear. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Lord, and we thank you and we seal this word in the name of Jesus. Come up if you want to worship up here, if you need prayer.